Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. I'll read to you again verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, send us your Holy Spirit and enlighten our minds and lead us to the true light, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I'll ask you the same question I asked the children. What's the darkest place you've ever been? I shared with the children, and you were listening on, about that darkness in the deep caves. I'll share with you just another story that comes to mind. I was once hiking with a friend in some jungle area in Malaysia. We hadn't long set off when we met a man who looked rather tired and shabby and a bit confused. He asked us if we knew the way to the closest township, and we said yes, it wasn't that far, we'd just set off. He was very thankful to hear it, because he told us that he'd been out lost in the jungle for 3 nights. Now, I still don't know to this day whether he was exaggerating or not. But let me tell you, just the thought of being lost out in that area for several nights was enough to scare me straight. And my friend and I stuck fairly close to the signposted paths on that hike. Can you imagine being in that sort of situation, away from civilization, away from food and water, away from sources of warmth and light, completely lost in the deep, deep darkness? Imagine what it would feel like. Imagine the fear. Imagine how quickly despair would creep in. Well, it's not exaggerating to say that that's the sort of situation Matthew uses, that imagery, picking it up from Isaiah, to describe the spiritual condition of people apart from God, lost in the darkness of sin and death. And perhaps there are some of you here today who feel a bit like you are wandering around in the darkness. The message of our text, thanks be to God, is not one of hopelessness, but of seeing a great light from within that darkness. The good news is that the light of Jesus Christ has dawned on those who dwell in the shadows of death. The text today, it's about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing of John the Baptist and Jesus. John baptized Jesus, and then John pointed his own disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now John ends up in prison, we hear, and there's this transition. Jesus moves to a new area. He leaves Nazareth, he heads to Galilee, and he bases his ministry now out of a place called Capernaum. And so John the Baptist has finished his mission, in a sense, of preparing the way. Now he recedes into the background. The focus is all on Jesus and his ministry. And did you notice this emphasis in these verses on the geography of all this, the where of Jesus' beginnings? Why all this emphasis on geography, on the place? Well, think by way of analogy of when a politician decides to launch his or her campaign. They think fairly strategically, I believe, about the location, because a location always says something. It's symbolic. So, for example, if a hopeful leader wants to base his or her campaign on connecting with the working person and improving conditions for those outside the city, he or she might launch their campaign at a major factory in a rural area, and they'll wear the hard hat and the high-vis vest and the whole bit, won't they? But instead, if they want to portray themselves as the sort of forward-thinking leader who's going to bring a country into a global cosmopolitan era, they'll choose a different location. They'll do their speech in somewhere evoking more culture and sophistication, perhaps. Because where you begin is significant. So what's significant about where Jesus begins? Well, he begins in this area of Galilee, but it's an area which in Old Testament times was the region given to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is right up on the northern border of Israel. And Matthew tells us the significance of this. He points us back to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, which was our Old Testament reading today. And there's two main things that are significant about this. The first is the nickname of this area, Galilee of the Gentiles. So it seems this area was known for being a mixed area because it's at the border of Israel. It's a place where there's a lot of non-Jewish people that have mixed in with the Jewish people. So in modern terms, we would say this is not the heartland of Israel. You can imagine people in other parts of the country saying that those up in Galilee, those up in the north, they're not like us down in the real heartland of Israel. They're all mixed up with customs and practices of the Gentile peoples from across the border. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. But notice, this is where Jesus begins his ministry. It's significant. It points us to the truth again that Jesus comes for all peoples, for all nations, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But secondly, the significance of this place, Matthew says, is that it's associated with people who, quote, sat in darkness, a region and a shadow of death. What's he alluding to here? Well, if you go back to that part of Isaiah that this comes from, the context is of the great big Assyrian army marching down on Israel to invade and destroy them. And here's the thing. It was in these areas, Zebulun and Naphtali, that the attack first came. That's why it uses this vivid and haunting image of the shadow of death. Similar to that image in Psalm 23, isn't it? You can imagine this ruthless, violent army marching down on you, set on your destruction, the fear and the dread of this. It's as if death itself casts its shadow on you. That's Zebulun. That's Naphtali, historically. But then notice the prophecy. It's in that place, the darkest place, the most hopeless place, that Isaiah said they'll see a great light, that on them light will dawn. And Matthew says it's happening now in Jesus. As Jesus begins to preach and teach and call and heal in Galilee, in Jesus the light is dawning. Let's think a little bit more about light. Throughout history, I think it's fair to say that people have known the importance of light far more than we do who have constant access to electricity and batteries, for that matter. So that if my children are frightened in the night by the darkness, I simply turn on a nightlight. If we hear some strange sounds outside our home suggesting that somebody might be around who should not be, we can simply turn on the lights, get out a torch. We can see and know that everything is okay, or if there is anyone there, they'll usually be scared away by the light. But what was it like before electricity? What was it like when many people couldn't even afford candles sometimes? What was it like to have a child frightened in the darkness and have no light with which to comfort them, simply having to wait for the dawn? What was it like to hear strange sounds around you in the nighttime, but have no light with which to investigate, to protect yourself. Imagine my fellow hiker, if he really was stuck out there in the jungle. Imagine when his torch ran out of batteries during those long nights in the darkness. I can imagine the relief of morning when the light dawned on him. It's interesting that darkness and light are big themes and images, not just in the Christian faith, but throughout many religions, many forms of spirituality. So even in much of the New Age movement, light is a big emphasis. Perhaps some of you know of some of this and how light can supposedly be captured in different crystals and all these sorts of things. But one of the big differences between all that and what we are taught in the scriptures is that in other forms of spirituality, people are often told to look for the light within. They're taught that every person has a light inside them that they somehow need to uncover or discover. And the goal is enlightenment, which nearly always is achieved by some sort of turning within, some sort of self-realization. Now, it's true that Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine to the glory of God the Father." In fact, that's in the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I think we hear it in a couple of weeks. But here in this chapter, we're touching on something much more fundamental. How a person receives that light in the first place. How a person becomes a disciple. And notice the contrast that the scriptures teach us. We do not find hope in this life by looking for the light within. Our hope comes from the light of Christ that shines on us and in us. Jesus comes and the true light dawns. Notice, Jesus' preaching is not that the light is already in you and you just have to find it. That's not the Christian message. And here's the kicker about Zebulun and Naphtali. When you read back in Isaiah, it wasn't just bad luck that the judgment of the Assyrians came on them. The context is that they had turned away from the Lord, and his judgment came on them through the Assyrian army. That's why Jesus' preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn away from the darkness of sin and death, and turn to him who is the true light. Because it's not just the people of Zebulun and Naphtali who lived in the shadow of death. We all do, in some sense. Death casts its long shadow back across our lives. But the wonderful news of the beginning of Jesus' ministry is that we see in Jesus the Messiah, God shining his great light into the darkness of this world. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will see the light of life." God does not leave you lost in the darkness. He shines his life-giving light into our hearts. And the great mystery, of course, is the way in which Jesus brings this light of life. Because he brings the light of life by entering into the darkness of death. Later in the gospel, we hear this as Jesus hangs on the cross. "Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness covered the land." That's the great mystery of the cross. That to bring light, he enters our darkness, and to bring life, he enters our death. That's why St. Paul says today the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As Jesus goes to his death, he dies for all, and in his resurrection, he destroys the power of death. He is the light that dawns on us, who brings forgiveness for our sins, who brings life from death, who brings hope to our despair. He shines his light on you. Look to the light. Not the light within, look to the light that comes from the outside, the light of Christ. Having received that light, we do shine as lights in the world. Because notice the very next thing that Matthew records after this wonderful proclamation of Jesus, the light of the world, is the calling of the first disciples, some everyday fishermen plucked from relative obscurity. It's through these that the light of Christ will continue to shine. Isn't that just incredible? That God does not only bring his light into our darkness, but he chooses to be at work through us so his light can continue to shine for others. He doesn't only catch you up into the net of his kingdom. He invites you to participate in the fishing for people. I was in hospital with one of our dear people this past week, and I prayed with them Psalm 27, which is the psalm we prayed earlier in this service. It begins like this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As I prayed these words, this person couldn't help themselves but burst out saying, "Yes, Pastor, yes, that is true." And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever darkness and accompanying fears threaten you in your life right now, take the words of the psalmist on your lips. Memorize that first verse of Psalm 27 and pray it in your fears, pray it in your darkness. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.